Thank you for being here tonight. Joshua chapter 1. I will not spend time speaking about how amazing our VBS was because you were here and you know it. And thank God for three people Sunday morning that said yes to Jesus as a result of us telling the simple story through comedy and song and the reading of his word, of the amazing power of the resurrection and why that's so important to us today. So thank you if you participated in that. And hi, Sissy. And thank you for all that you did to make VBS a success. Sunday, I encourage you to be here. I'm going to start a brand new teaching series that I have entitled Burn It, Dig It, Get It, and Lift It. That's the title. Burn It, Dig It, Get It, and Lift It. And I pray that you will be here. It is a relevant message for us today, I believe. I want to look at a couple of key things that happened in the life of the prophet Elisha. Probably one of the most, quote, unquote, I'm using finger quotes because there's no prophet that was ordinary, but if there was an ordinary prophet, an ordinary guy that totally turned the world upside down, Old Testament-wise, it would be Elisha. Elijah was kind of that serious, moody guy that was very bold, and yet the next day he would be very timid and shy and depressed. Elisha just, all he wanted to do was be under the covering and mentorship of Elijah, and your Bible bears out that he asked for a double portion of the anointing from Elijah, and he did twice as many miracles. Praise the Lord. We should all be seeking anointing from the Lord. So be here, if you will. I'm excited about this series. 4 weeks, as far as I know right now. God's given me four. We'll see how that plays out. We'll do whatever he says, but he's given me four. Burn it, dig it, get it, and lift it. And we'll see how that applies to our life. Tonight, can we just talk for a little bit? We're just going to talk. I'm going to try my best not to yell at you, because you ain't did nothing to be yelled at. But I want to have a conversation about something that we all experience. Some more than others, but everyone in this room and under the sound of my voice have experienced this in one way, shape, or form. I want to talk about feeling overwhelmed. That feeling of, when you are almost paralyzed because of that feeling of, whether it be real or just your reality, and they do not have to be the same, FYI, that feeling of just, you don't know what to do because everything takes so much stinking effort. And when you break it down, it really doesn't. And in hindsight, you almost get mad at yourself because you allowed yourself to get overwhelmed. and you realize that an ounce of trust would have probably remedied it. But I've been sitting on this for a while, and as most messages that burn inside of me, I always tell God when it's time, and then he reminds me that he's God and I'm not. Again, it's one of those lessons you'd think by now I would learn. I'm getting better, though. just kidding, I'm really not. I wish I was. We can get overwhelmed as parents. We can get overwhelmed over finances. We can get overwhelmed in our careers, in our jobs. And all of those are valid, and I want to validate those. By no means am I downplaying your feelings and my feelings of being overwhelmed or stressed or whatever word you want to interject there. I'm not downplaying them. I'm not being condescending towards them, and I hope that you hear my heart. I'm really, really not. Because those being a parent can make you feel overwhelmed when it is whatever stage of life that you are in, it's a different subset of reasons of what may cause you to feel overwhelmed. And again, I say a lot of it can be your reality. You can feel overwhelmed because this is how this is. But as Christ followers, there is a new reality that should be the template that we lay over that subset of realities that causes us to have a kingdom mindset instead of allowing those feelings of being overwhelmed and whatever negative things we may be wrestling with. We should be able, let's be honest, we should be able as Christ followers, especially if you've walked with the Lord, you know, longer than, you know, a week. You should have seen the changes. Others will have seen the changes God has made in you. We should be able to take those feelings before the Lord and allow him to help us discern what it is needs our attention, what it is we need to let go of, and what it is that is not even remotely reality whatsoever. I believe it will help us in our marriages. It will help us in our day-to-day life. It will help you in solving problems, because when you get overwhelmed, you cannot. It is impossible. When you are overwhelmed, it is impossible for you to prioritize things in the way they should be prioritized. It's impossible. I don't care who you are or who you think you may be. When you are overwhelmed, it is impossible because as I spoke about a few weeks ago, everything all of a sudden now becomes linear, and there is no more prioritization. Everything is like, wah! It's like red alert, everything. And that's where the paralyzation comes in, because you don't know what to do because of this weight that you feel on you. And I could go on and on and on about the things that can make you feel overwhelmed, but honestly, the list is endless. And your list is not my list, and my list is not your list. So I want tonight to look at a snapshot of someone that knew what it meant to be overwhelmed and had good reason for it. Hopefully, when we leave here tonight, my goal is that we will have discovered two things. And I pray you will get your, if you need a handout, raise your hand if you came in recently, and we'll get you one right away, because I want you to have this, because if you're not feeling overwhelmed now, you were sometime in the past, and you will be sometime in the future. So you need one, right? Hey, how you doing? I want you to take notes. I hope that we can leave here having discovered two things. First of all, after reading about the individual that we are going to look at a small portion of his life. I think we will leave here realizing we don't really know what being overwhelmed is with our little first world problems. And two, that there are answers to be found in those feelings of being overwhelmed. And there's really only one. And I'm intentionally speaking to Christ followers tonight, which is usually our midweek attendees. And if you're listening by way of podcast, I pray that you would just receive this tonight as you learn with us. There is one solution to these feelings of being overwhelmed, and we are going to try to extract it from our text. I hope you're in Joshua 1. We're going to read as soon as we pray. I'm going to extract the solution out, and then we're going to have some application points in how we can actually genuinely and literally apply them to our lives, and it will change the way you feel when you get overwhelmed. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I would ask tonight that you would just minister to us. We open our heart up to you. Speak to us. God, we come before you tonight guilty. We come before you tonight convicted of the feelings of being overwhelmed. Lord, we've tried everything. We've tried changing our focus, the power of positive thinking, taking long walks in the woods. God, we're done. And we are turning to your word. And I believe that you have revealed the solution. I pray that you would help me communicate it exactly how you want it communicated. I pray we leave encouraged tonight that there is hope and there are solutions to the feeling of being overwhelmed. Search our heart. Teach us. Your servants are listening. Change us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Let's look at a snapshot of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 1. I want to read 1 through 9, and you will see it in your handout. Or you can open your Bible and make notes. I have got so many things underlined and circled in my Bible, I almost can't read it. I'm going to have to get a new Bible. Maybe you don't write in your Bible. That's okay. Write in the person next to you's Bible. They don't care. Verse 1, Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, this is what the Lord said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. I love verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness, now I want you to look at this region. If geographically we read this and we just think they're like we're supposed to know where this is. Well, the person that printed your Bible made it easy. If you wanted to go to the back, you see some maps, maybe. I don't know if they still do that or not, but If you study this out, it's very intentional that these mile markers or these landmarks, if you will, are identified in verse 4. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. And here is what was given to them. From the wilderness or desert, depending on your translation, and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, it shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Somebody say amen. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Verse 7, only you got to be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it. Very important word there, in. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And finally, verse 9, God felt it necessary to repeat himself a third time. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. The implication here is that Joshua, who has just become the new Moses, if you will, he just got promoted in the kingdom. I could go back a couple of sermons and say he got promoted because of his willingness to serve. He was another one of the examples I was going to use, but since I knew God had given me this message and it was in the can, I said, well, I'll just hold off on him and give a couple other examples. But Joshua was promoted, and he now had become their pastor, their shepherd, their leader. And God knew that comes with a level of stress and a level of feeling overwhelmed, a whole nother level of duty, responsibility, work. You get the idea. But it also comes with a whole nother level of fear and anxiety. God would not have told him, as we read in verse 9, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. He wouldn't have said don't be afraid if he wasn't afraid. I mean, that would, or at least maybe he was so new or so naive that he didn't know enough to be afraid. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't know enough to be afraid until you step out, and then you're like, what have I just done? Sometimes ignorance is bliss. Regardless, he knew that Joshua had the potential to be afraid and dismayed, if you will. And I want you to just notice that three times, and this is in your notes, and I would ask you to fill this in, because God is not correcting Joshua here, and it's very important that we understand this. God is not necessarily wanting to chastise you when you feel overwhelmed. He's not wanting to chastise you when you are fearful. He is not necessarily wanting to correct in the sense of discipline, what he wants to do, and it's in your notes, three times God had to encourage him. And that's what God does when we feel overwhelmed. That's what he tries to do, and he can do it through individuals. Now the challenge is that most of the time we don't receive it. Can somebody just be honest tonight? Because they don't understand. Am I right or am I right? Me and Dylan have said that probably 100 times today. He's saying it now, which is even funnier. It is hard for someone who is feeling overwhelmed to receive any good counsel from someone who's trying to encourage someone else. In other words, don't come with your positive attitude because you don't understand what's going on in my mind. And it's not a matter of mind over matter, and it's not a matter of positive mindset versus negative mindset. It's a matter of why are you okay feeling the way you feel if you have put all of your trust in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who you have placed every bit of your eternity in the hands of an individual that you have never seen, you have felt, hopefully, you have heard from, hopefully, and his presence has been made known to you, but you have put all of your eggs in one basket, and you believe through faith that you are going to spend the rest of eternity with Jesus in a place called heaven that none of us have seen. We read about it in Scripture, and it doesn't even make sense, if we're honest about it. It's so overwhelming in just trying to read about heaven that it's exciting because there'll be no tears, no pain, no sickness, and no death, and all of those amazing things. But then when it starts to describe heaven, like what it looks like, listen, it's faith at a whole nother level. And when someone is trying to encourage you when you're feeling overwhelmed, for some reason, we forget about all this trust we've placed in our salvation, and we don't trust the fact that God's got whatever it is that you're feeling overwhelmed about. He's got it. And there must be something that you and I, as Christ followers, have out of alignment, or we would not feel as overwhelmed as we feel, or as fearful as we feel, or as anxious as we feel. And I'm emphasizing feel because so many of us are driven and led by our feelings and not the truth of the word of the living God. So what God was trying to do, and just in those 9 verses, 3 times he encouraged Joshua to be strong and to be courageous. So time and time again, God was saying, hang in there, Joshua. It's going to be okay. He even said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And you and I, as Christ followers, we believe that. We do. No one would do it. If I went to each one of you in this room tonight and I said, look, do you believe that God's ever? No, he's never going to do it. Those, you understand that those two don't marry together. That feeling of paralyzation because you're so overwhelmed and stressed and that trust of knowing that God is never going to leave you and that God's got this and you are in the palm of his hand, those do not marry together. It's one or the other. And as Christ followers, we've got to learn to trust. We've got to learn how to manage and discipline our lives to a degree that we stop allowing things, situations, Joshua being a great example, even good things, even prosperous things, to overwhelm us. So God encourages him. When I read verse 9, it's almost like God's talking to a little boy. I mean, that's when I read that, it's kind of like I would talk to one of my young grandsons is, you know, don't be afraid. I know this seems like a big deal, and I know you're overwhelmed, but don't worry. I got this. I got this. Trust me. Trust me, he would say. Trust me. Trust me. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. You're not going to go alone. I know it looks like a big task. I'm going to go with you. Here, take my hand. Come on, I'll go with you. Every Wednesday, I take Dylan and Jeremiah to the comic book store. And last week, Dylan was out of town. So the guy who kind of runs the comic book store, I walked in, and me and Jeremiah walked in, and the guy said, "Hey, where's your other little guy?" And I said, "He's out of town. He's not with me today." And he's like, "Oh man," he said, I wanted to give him this." He said, "We just bought a big comic collection and a book collection, and I found this book on the Old West because Dylan collects old Western comics, like, and it's, he's very specific. It has to be 1975 or older, because I made the mistake of showing him when the price goes up, depending on condition. And since he's going to be a millionaire someday, he has determined, and this book was a book on the Old West, and he said, I thought he might like this. And I'm like, good, man, what I owe you for that. Thank you so much. He said, no, he said, I wanted him to have it. And so on the way to the comic book store today, I said, hey, man, well, when I picked him up, I told him about it, and I showed it to him, and he just thought it was super cool. And I said, hey, when we get there, I want to make sure that you let him know, you know, tell him thank you and let him know. And that's kind of a big deal, right? There's, if you don't know, Wednesday is the day that comic books are released, the new issues are released. So there's always a lot of people in the comic book store on Wednesdays. And so he said, okay. And so we're walking across the parking lot, me and Jeremiah and Dylan. Dylan says, so which guy was it? Is you sure he's going to be here? I'm like, I'm sure he's going to be here, because I could see him in the window. And I said, I can 100% guarantee you he's going to be here. Well, what if he's not? I mean, and I'm like, oh, he's going to be here. Okay. Well, what if he's busy with people? He was starting to get that little anxiety. And so I said, look in the window. I said, see the guy in the red shirt? I said, yeah. I said, that's the guy. He said, oh, okay, yeah, we know him. And of course, Jeremiah says, yeah, that's the guy I go and talk to all the time about wanting to get the toys out of the counter, out of the cabinet. So Dylan's like, way to go, make me look bad. And so he goes in and he said, do I do it now or do I do it when I leave? And I said, you can wait till we pay. It's no big deal. I said, but I probably won't remind you again. So, man, you could tell he was distracted the whole time. And I said, I'll tell you what, buddy. We were getting ready to pay, and he had his stuff, and Jeremiah had his stuff, and they all have to be bagged separately. And I had my stuff, and so we go up, and I said, you go first. And he goes, hey, will you walk up there with me? I'm like, you bet I will. Absolutely I will. I said, but I'm just going to be there with you. I said, I'm going to stand just over to the side, but I ain't going to say nothing. And so he runs the transactions, everything's done, and he just knows that we all get separate bags because that's a thing. And he puts the stuff in the bags because we lay them in separate piles. And we're getting ready to leave, and he looks up at me. I didn't say anything. And he said, hey, thank you so much for the book. I really love it. That was very nice of you. Thank you. And the guy said, oh, no big deal. I'm glad you liked it. And instantly, you could just feel this pressure. And I said, just come off of him. And we're walking across the parking lot. And he goes, thanks for being there. Thanks for standing with me, Pebble, on that. And I'm like, dude, you could have done that without me. He goes, I don't know if I would have. I said, would have and could have are two different things. So we had this conversation about would have and could have. You could have done it. Would you have done it? I don't know. But you could have. And I think what God is trying to communicate to Joshua is, if you'll just remember that I am with you always and I'll never leave you, you can do it. The challenge for you and I as Christ followers is, will we? Will we do it? Because that guy may or may not even have remembered that he gave me that book to give to Dylan. He may not even have remembered. He probably wouldn't have had a bad thought if Dylan wouldn't have said it, because he's a kid. Kids get a lot of grace. I think sometimes God's trying to communicate to us, I don't know how many times I got to tell you that I got your life in the palm of my hand. And you don't have to allow your feelings to rule you. I'm here. What I want to see you do is live out your life. Will you do it? Will you? I know you can because I'm with you, but will you? Another indication, I think, of Joshua's fear is after Joshua gives one of his first orders. I put the verses in your notes. It begins in verse 10, and we'll just read 10 and 11 for the sake of time. But he now is the leader. And so he's like, well, leaders have got to lead, so I've got to give some sort of direction. So he says this in verse 10. He says, so Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp, command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So he tries to take on a leadership role. He tries to move into the capacity of leadership. He's already been given the anointing to do so, or God wouldn't have chosen him. He's already been given everything he needs to make everything successful. He said twice in the passages, in the text that we read, that he would be prosperous. He said the same thing to you and I. If you don't think that is true, I encourage you, read Deuteronomy. I believe it's chapter 29. Someone correct me if I'm wrong. But he says, if you obey me, here's all these blessings. If, what is it? Thank you, 28. If you obey my commands and if you do this, I mean, it's like, man, prosperous, prosperous, prosperous. And I'm not talking about always dollars and cents, although it is included in there because it's talking about great harvests, which in that was currency back in that day. But blessing, 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 prosperity, prosperity, prosperity in the good kind of way, not the televangelist kind of a way. Prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. If you don't obey me, curse, 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 your crops won't live. Your family will be riddled with sickness, and there's all this bam, 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 bam. So he has given us what we need. He's told us, obey me, you will live in a way that will be a life of blessing. I will be all over your life. So Joshua, he gives this command, and the people must have seen Joshua's knees knocking together, or at least must have sensed the need to encourage. And write this down. So they tried to reassure him. As a leader, I'll tell you, good followers will know when a leader needs reassured. So I want you to drop down to verse 16 in our text of Joshua 1. I want you to look at all the people answered, and they answered Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do. So now think about what they're saying. He threw out literally two sentences worth of stuff here. And all it was gather some stuff together because we're going to leave in the morning and we're going to cross a river. And that's all he had. But if you read this in the original language, my studies bore out that when they say all you command us we will do, It's not just that one thing that he said. It was literally, all that you tell us from this point on, we're going to do it. Now, did they succeed in that every time? Negative. Over. They did not. All that you command us, we will do. And then I like this. And wherever you send us, we will go. Again, all he said was, we're going to cross the river. But in the original language, they're saying, you tell us what to do. You tell us what to go. What are they trying to do? They're trying to reassure him because they sensed that he was overwhelmed. They sensed that him stepping into the role of the leader of all of the people was a little much. All that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Verse 18. And look at what they do. They put a big exclamation point on this. And whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him, we're going to kill him. Now, were they going to kill him? No. But what they were trying to do was they're trying to let them know, we got your back. See, Joshua needed words of reassurance, words of encouragement. He had words from the Lord, I'm never going to leave you, should have been enough. But anybody else going to join me in saying sometimes, for whatever reason, we don't even receive that? So they like kind of go above and beyond a little bit, and we're going to put him to death. And then they, I want you to look at this. Look what they say. Only be strong and of good courage. A pause. Now, when we read 1 through 9, the Lord was speaking directly to Joshua. Not in an audible voice. But when God is speaking to someone who is feeling overwhelmed, he will usually bring someone else to say the same thing to affirm and confirm the word of the Lord in the life of the one who is feeling overwhelmed and stressed out and anxious and so on and so forth. The problem is because we rely more on our feelings than the faith of the individuals or even the faithfulness of our God sometimes, we don't receive God's word on it. We certainly ain't going to receive our spouses or our friends or our, you understand what I'm saying. I find it amazing that they said exactly what God said. Exactly. So this is in your notes. The people echoed what God was speaking to Joshua. They just did it on a natural plane. God said, I'm never going to leave you. What did they say? We ain't going anywhere. We got your back. And anybody that don't have your back, we're going to kill them for you. Joshua never asked him to kill anybody. He's like, man, dial it back a little bit. And I think what we can see here, and I'm not reading into the scripture. I'm not morphing the scripture to make a preacher point. It's clear that it was that Joshua was overwhelmed. God even said, don't fear, don't be afraid. He felt the pressure of it. The people sensed the pressure that he was feeling. And God had an answer. He was at probably the point in his life when he was the most overwhelmed. And I think there was a couple of reasons why he was feeling overwhelmed, some things that contributed to this fear that overwhelmed him. And I'd like to share those with you. And if you have feedback, I'd love to hear it. First of all, I believe one of the reasons he was feeling overwhelmed and that God had to tell him to chill out a little bit and don't fear is I think it finally sunk in that he had been chosen to succeed Moses. I think it hit home. Now, I believe that Joshua knew this would eventually happen, but I don't think he knew that it was going to happen when it did and how it did. And ain't that the way life plays out sometimes? Yes? You might know that you're going to be at a crossroads in your life, at a situation, be it with aging parents, be it with your own personal physical health, report from the doctor, finances, whatever. You may know something's going to come, but you may not know when or how, and it may not look like you thought it was going to look or play out like you thought, and you planned, man, all your ducks are in a row. Why do we even put our ducks in a row? Poor ducks. Because if you're normal, you start shuffling those ducks around to suit whatever it is you need to do. So leave the ducks alone. No. Here's why. Here's why. Because when you think you have all your ducks in a row, God upsets the ducks. Yeah. When you think you have all of your ducks in a row, you will rely more on your ducks in a row than the God that even gave you the capacity to plan to put your ducks in a row. Here's what I'm saying. Your ducks in a row will look like this has to happen, then this, then this, then this, then this, then this, then this, then this. That's what it means, literally what it means to have your ducks in a row. And if in any part of that process a duck flies the coop or falls over dead, does anybody else see ducks in a line, or is it just me? If a duck has, you know, duck ADD, if that happens and he wanders off, you're overwhelmed to the point that you do not have to, you can't move on, because your faith was in the ducks. The faith was in what your agenda was. So I believe that one of the things that contributed to Joshua's feeling of being overwhelmed, thus needing the over-the-top reassurance and encouragement from both God and the people he was leading, is because he realized fully that all of a sudden now he's the man. And I want us, if we could, please, can you imagine what that might have felt like? Think about, if you can, I'm asking you to put yourself in the scriptures. Think about how Joshua must have felt when he realized that he had to fill the shoes of this man named Moses. The man of God who delivered the Hebrew nation out of bondage. No, a nation. The amazing man of God who forced the most powerful man on the planet at the time, Pharaoh, to set an entire slave population free. So all of his workers, the man who convinced Pharaoh to release his entire workforce and set him free. That's the shoes he had to fill. The amazing man of God who spoke to God at a bush that was on fire but never was consumed, who stretched out a rod and divided a sea. He had to fill the shoes of the man who received the Ten Commandments. He had to fill the shoes of the man whose face glowed with the glory of God. I'm overwhelmed reading about it. And number two, I believe that he realized it was now his responsibility, and that's your next fill in there. It was now his responsibility to claim the land. Now get this, feel the weight of this, church. It was his responsibility to claim the land that had been promised to the Hebrew people 500 years earlier. This land, as we read in verse 4, would extend from the wilderness. Now we'll get to the geographic part of this. The extended from the wilderness or the desert, that was the farthest that they had ever been, that they had ever charted, if you will, mapped out to the south. Okay, so we got the south.
to Lebanon. That was the farthest they had ever charted or mapped to the north. And then it says, from the great river Euphrates, that was the farthest they had charted to the east, and then to the great sea on the west. So basically, if they laid out a map of the land, what God was saying that it's yours. As my chosen people, it's all yours. And so this man, Joshua, now realizes it is his responsibility now to lead millions of people to claim that which they had been promised 500 years ago. No wonder that he was overwhelmed. And we know that it had been their focus and their single-minded focus, if you will. They had been traveling for 4 decades. Their fault, I get it. But they, regardless, for 40 years, they've been wandering around. And we know it had been their focus because the word, it's in your notes, land, is found 87 times in Joshua. And 200 times in the book of Deuteronomy. You say, what's the big deal? It's what everybody was talking about. In other words, Joshua couldn't get away from the weight of the responsibility that these people wanted to get to their destiny. And it rested on his shoulder to get them there. Do you believe he had a reason to be overwhelmed? Yes. Yes. It had been on their mind for centuries. And before we go any further, let's remind ourselves who this Joshua is. Sometimes it's easy to overlook some people that serve diligently behind the scenes, even when they become new leaders. Successors are generally obscured and compared to the people they replace. Can I get an amen? Unless you can sing the little ditty in your head, what do you know about the president after Abraham Lincoln? Exactly. So let's talk about this man Joshua, and then we're going to get some application points very quickly. Joshua, was a great soldier. He was a great soldier. Great soldier. In fact, the first official recorded act of Joshua in the Bible is him leading the Hebrew army to defeat the Amalekites when they attacked Israel about 2 months after the Exodus from Egypt. You know the story, so I won't tell it, but he was a great soldier. B, Joshua also was a great assistant to Moses. That was even in the text that we read. What a great title. Some people don't want that title. I don't want to be assistant. I want to be the man. Well, you can't be the man until you're somebody's assistant. I don't care who you are. Or if you do try to jump that and leapfrog assistant to get to the man, you will not last. You can mark that down and quote me on that. It is a great compliment to Joshua that he was known as a great assistant to Moses. And letter C, Joshua was a spy. But he was a spy that saw things through the lens and filter of a great God. That sounds like a guy that should be fearless, right? That sounds like a guy that shouldn't get overwhelmed, right? That sounds like a guy that shouldn't need all the reassurance from God that he received because he's a great soldier. He was assistant to the guy who he witnessed and was right there with Moses as Moses did the impossible, were it not for God. He was a great military strategist. He was able to get into cities, gather information, and get out without being caught. This guy wasn't just some regular Joe, man. This guy had every attribute and characteristic of someone who you would think not get overwhelmed, who would not worry, who would not be anxious. And that's the way many of us as Christ followers look on the outside. Amen. But then there's that inside. I would say in Joshua's defense, it's one thing to be the guy following orders, but it's a whole new ball game when you're the one giving orders. It's one thing when you allow someone else to call the shots. It's another thing when you take that over and now you're calling the shots. Who agrees with that? Would you raise your hand, please? 100% of you. Then why in the name of all that's holy will you not allow God to call the shots? Because you just indicted yourself, those of us in the room and under the sound of my voice that are consistently being overwhelmed and consistently battling in your mind of what may happen or what didn't or what did, and you've paralyzed yourself. You're not calling the shots. You let your ducks go free. Send them on their way. And then do the next thing. And whatever that next thing is will be the exact thing you're supposed to do. And you can do it with joy and freedom. Joshua was feeling overwhelmed because he was feeling the weight of the responsibility, because now he had to give the command. Before, he just had to do what was commanded to him. So back to our text. Remember, at this point, he faces an overwhelming task. What was his task? Lead the people to their promise. So here are some key questions, and we're going to answer them through the Word of God, and then we are going to pray, and we are going to go home. And I hope this sets in you, and I pray to God that you are encouraged and that this changes the way you approach, the way you feel. I believe this raises some key questions. How was Joshua to accomplish the assignment God had given him? Now, the Sunday school answer is, do whatever God says. Every person in the room that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior would say, I want to do exactly what God tells me to do. Well, God is not the author of confusion, and He is not the one who is causing you to constantly feel overwhelmed and paralyzed. Take it to the bank. He's not. Those feelings are not from God. Did you hear me? I'm not saying that God will not put you in situations where you will feel paralyzed long enough that you cry out to Him. Because God will put more on you than you can handle. Oh, wait, the Bible says He won't. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that you won't be tempted more than you can handle. If God didn't put more on you than you can handle, you'd never know you needed God. Because why? Your ducks are in a row. Man, I wish I'd have changed the title of this. It's not too late, is it? I can do whatever I want. Absolutely. Just mark out the title and just put ducks in a row. Ducks in a row. Free the ducks. Free the ducks. It's no wonder people listen to podcasts that ain't never coming to this church. What is this guy talking about? We're talking about Joshua. We're talking about what's that crazy show with them dudes with beards? Is this Duck Dynasty? What's he talking about? Oh my gosh. My gosh, one of the greatest hardcore bands ever. Great correlation. I hear you back there. Funny man with the duck sounds. Thank you. He is. A little creepy, but that's my personal opinion. You don't have to listen to that. Here's the thing. We've got to answer these questions because these are the questions that Joshua had in his mind. You say, how do you know? God would not have had... See, God gives the answers before the questions ever come out your face. God will always have the solution before the problem arises. Always. Somebody needs to jot that down because you're going to need that this week. I don't know who it is, but you need to write that down. God has the solution before the problem arises. So we have to ask the question, because I believe that Joshua was asking the question, how am I supposed to accomplish this assignment God's given me? I also believe a key question is, how did he go from feeling overwhelmed to becoming the great man of God that we read about, that was able to lead the people and make crucial military strategic decisions as he heard from God. How was he able to go from the guy that needed constant reassurance and the feeling of anxiousness and overwhelming and even fear, because God said, don't fear. I'm going to stay with you forever. And I believe he was asking, how am I to be strong and courageous under the, write this down because this is a word you don't hear much anymore, but we need to talk about it, under the burden. See, that's what being overwhelmed is. It is a burden. The reason you can't move is because you're burdened with being overwhelmed. And it takes the joy out of whatever it is God has directly in front of you, because you're still focused on those stupid ducks, and because C came before B all of a sudden, you now don't know what to do, and you are just absolutely discombobulated, and it has now become a burden, and you don't know what to do with this burden. So the question is, how can Joshua, who three times by God and once by his people was encouraged to be strong and be courageous, how can you do that under the burden that lay on his shoulders? The answer to the question is in verse 8. And this is where I want to encourage you tonight. This is the answer to those of you who battle with being overwhelmed. And I'm going to say this, and I hope you don't think it's heretical. Honestly, this is the only answer. Only answer. It's the only answer, and you may have tried a bunch of other things, but it is the only answer. And here's the paradox. Here's the catch-22. Verse 8 is the answer, and the minute the ducks get all screwed up, and the minute you feel overwhelmed, I feel overwhelmed, it's the minute we don't do the one thing that is the answer to being overwhelmed. I'm talking, and you can take this to the bank. You talk to somebody who is overwhelmed, anxious, worried, whatever you want to call it, stressed out beyond belief. I don't know, whatever your vernacular is in terms of how you describe those quote-unquote feelings. And again, I'm not being condescending. They're just feelings. They're not. Don't put too much stock in them. They're feelings. You might feel different an hour from now. So you talk to anybody that battled with those feelings and then ask them if they're doing diligently, verse 8, my experience has been 100% of the time, it's no or not like I should. Say, Jeff, can you help me unpack this, will you? I'd be glad to. Verse 8, Joshua chapter 1, here's the answer to feeling overwhelmed. Here's the answer to freeing the daggone ducks. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate in it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. What's the next word? Then. Underline that, circle it, highlight it. I don't know what you do. Use crayons. I don't care what it is. Poke your finger. Do it in blood. I don't care what you do. Make sure that word then jumps out at you. Don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate in it. When you start feeling overwhelmed, you need to add some reading time in the word more than you did the day before your ducks got jacked up.
But what happens is we're so overwhelmed and we're so paralyzed that we can't read because we open the Bible and we try to read, but all we can think about is the ducks. It's not playing out like I thought it was going to play out. The ducks are, so I'm overwhelmed. I'm anxious. I can't, No, I try to read, but I go over there. That is a trust issue between you and your Creator. God is telling Joshua the solution to his problem. I love this. It's so simple, but yet it's so difficult because of the dang ducks. He says, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate in it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. In other words, write this down. Joshua's strength for the task he faced would come from the Word of God. He would get the power. He would get the courage. He would get the guidings. He would get the deliverance. All of that stuff necessary for dealing with the overwhelming responsibilities that face him every day by reading, studying, and believing the promises, precepts, and principles found only in the Word of God. God said, meditate in it. Read it. Get in it. Don't scratch the surface. That phrase in the original is a picture of someone who's digging. You're not just walking over the ground, picking up stray things that you find. No. Get in it. Meditate in it. Not on it. In it. Let the words come out of your mouth. Believe it. See, Jeff, why is that the answer? And why is that the only answer? Because it would give him the wisdom to not rely on his plan, his ducks, but rather what God would have him do. You say, how do you know that Joshua did that? Because when they crossed over that river, the first thing they did was God said, okay, take Jericho. You got it. We're taking Jericho. How do you want us to do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. And then he gave him the instructions for taking Jericho. Really? I would have wanted a new leader instantly. March around a few times and then, you know, don't bother with your weapons. Just march around. And as you're marching around, the priests are going to blow on the ram's horn. You're going to bust the light. And, you know, and then it's going to scare everybody. And by the way, the walls are going to tumble down. Then you go in and take all the stuff. That was the Word of God. Did you hear me? That was the Word of God. We have the written Word of God. What he did was he took the Word of God. From his lips, he proclaimed the Word of God to the people. And because the people said, all that you command us to do, we will do it. Wherever you tell us to go, we will go there. Anybody that don't, we'll kill them. Jeff, did that happen? Uh-huh. Because there was one dude that didn't do what he was supposed to do. And his name was Achan. And you can read Joshua 7 and learn all about his demise. He gave him wisdom. And here's the interesting part. This was pre-cross. This was pre-Kings. This was pre-Psalms. Pre-the Book of Wisdom, Proverbs. What I'm saying is they had about that much of the Word. And we have account of the risen Savior who conquered death, hell, and the grave, and we get overwhelmed? I don't understand.
They had Genesis through Deuteronomy that made up the book of the law that's referenced in verse 8. And during the years of his leadership, Moses, being way smarter than I think they give him credit for, he kept a written record of God's words and God's act. In fact, I read it just today. Deuteronomy 31:9 tells us that he committed the care and the responsibility of documenting everything to the priests. So the priests wrote down everything that God did, that God said, that Joshua did, that all of the miracles, everything, they wrote it down. Dwelling on the word eliminates your negative thoughts. I'm waiting while you write that down. Dwelling on the word of God, being in this word. Now you were honest enough to say, and everybody was 100% raising your hand, how many would agree that when you begin to feel overwhelmed, because I'll be the first to raise my hand, when you start to feel overwhelmed, you start to get distracted, when your ducks get all awry, the first thing that drops off of your schedule is this. And it's not that you're not in it because you made a commitment to finish your Bible in a year, or you're in the middle of a devotional or whatever, but you're not going in it to seek relief or the word. You're going in it and you almost leave, close it, lay it down, and realize there's 20 minutes I'll never get back again. So there must be more to it than just reading words. If you agree with that, say amen. Dwelling on the word of God eliminates negative thoughts. Dwelling on the word of God eliminates false beliefs. In other words, it changes your false reality. Dwelling on the word of God eliminates bad attitudes. Come on now. I know I said we were just going to talk, but I may preach before it's done because I believe in this. Dwelling on the word of God eliminates your misguided plans and hopes and ducks. I added that last part. In other words, the things that combine together cause us to be overwhelmed and afraid and anxious. It cleanses our minds. So, therefore, to face life unafraid, we got to learn, how do we meditate? How do we get in His scripture? How do we get in His word when we're feeling this way? I mean, in order to do the things God calls us to do, according to Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Dwell in us richly. How do you do that? How do you not let the book of the law depart from your mouth or depart and meditate on it day and night? What does this discipline involve? Well, I've got four things. We'll say them quickly. Number one, those of you who are prone to being overwhelmed, those of you who this is something very real in your life, verse 8 said, being in the Word is the solution, but it's got to be more than just reading. So the disciplines we need in our life are, number one, before you ever get in it, ask God to meet you in the Scripture. Ask God to meet you in the Scripture. Before you even begin to read, pray, ask God to meet you and to speak to you as you open up His Word. Regardless if you're trying to go through a book, a devotion, whatever, if you're just whatever you do and however you do it, that's not the point of this talk tonight. But if God doesn't meet you where you are as you enter into the Scripture, it's just going to be rote and routine. And it's going to be a box that you check. And listen to me now. This is not some big prophetic statement. This is, my experience has been, you will close that book more discouraged than you were before you opened it if you do not have God meet you where you are in it. That is why it will start to diminish more and more as your ducks become more and more out of alignment. Because you feel bad because it's not helping. And so we decide upon ourselves that until we can figure this out, until I can get my head screwed on straight, and until I can get everything kind of figured out, listen, I'm feeling worse every time I read a chapter. So, I'm going to read, I'm going to pray, I'm going to throw up some prayers, but I've got to get this thing figured out. I got to pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and I know no one's going to say that, but that's what we do before I can ever get dive back into the Word. Pray and ask God to meet you there. Then, and this is in your notes, then, as you read, expect Him to answer that prayer. What prayer? That He's going to meet you there. Expect Him to meet you there. I suggest you begin your time of reading by echoing the words of David in Psalm 119, who said, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Open my eyes, God, that I may see wonderful things in your law. In the New Testament, John 16:13 promised that the Holy Spirit of God would guide us into all truth. And that's what we need when we feel anxious and overwhelmed. We need truth. We need truth. And the Spirit of God will lead us into all truth. But God must meet us in the Scripture. Are you following me? So begin your time of being in the Word. Begin your time of meditation by claiming that promise. Ask God, meet you, speak to you in the study of His Word. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. Listen carefully. It's in your notes. Read along with me. "Often we are so burdened," and these are his words, "and overwhelmed with other thoughts, images, and concerns that it may take a long time before God's word has swept all else aside and come through." How many know that to be true? This is the very reason why we begin our meditation with the prayer that God may send His Holy Spirit to us through His Word and reveal His Word to us and enlighten us. Listen, if you do not, you will be consumed by the very thing that has you overwhelmed. And that's why you feel bad or worse after you've tried to be in His Word. The Spirit has to sweep aside those things that you are focusing on, your ducks, if you will. He's got to scatter the ducks so that you can begin to sense the presence of God. Number one, ask God to meet you in Scripture. Number two, read the Bible with a repentant heart. Read. Get in it. Dig deep in it. But dig deep in it with a humble spirit, with a repentant heart. You see your next line there. In other words, read with a vulnerable heart. You say, "Jeff, what does that look like?" At the risk of beating a dead horse, forget about your ducks for a minute. Forget about what you thought it was supposed to look like. And be vulnerable enough to go before God. You've asked Him to meet you in the Scriptures. Now come to Him with a vulnerable heart saying, "You know what? I have placed," this is the repentant part, "I have placed more faith in the way I thought it should look like than in the way you have designed it to be." Whether you're trying to teach me a lesson, whether I've got something that needs to be exposed, whatever. I'm coming to you, God, repenting of the fact that I relied more on my plan than yours, and I now come with a vulnerable heart, twist it, mold it, make it, fashion it the way you want it to be, because I'm coming and I'm just laying myself open to you. I'm coming to you, God, for transformation, not information, so my heart must be teachable. So once you've invited Him into the Scripture, you read it then with a repentant heart, and you ask God that He would use His Word to show you, listen, your shortcomings. I got to read the Bible so that God would show me my shortcomings. I don't read the Bible so that God will show me Kim's shortcomings. She doesn't read the Bible so that God reveals to her. Now, God may give her a word of knowledge about me that she needs to share that I better pay attention to. But when we are feeling overwhelmed and when we are feeling, listen, don't invite God into the scripture and then do it just so that you can uncover somebody else's problem. Because we're great at that. We don't need any more practice at that. Can I get an amen? We don't need any more practice on that. Ask him to show you your. Well, God, why am I feeling this way? Now, I'm not God. You know that. I didn't have to tell you that. I wasted some breath and your time. My apologies. I'm not God, but I'm going to bet you, according to his word, when you come to him, invite him in, and you dig into his scriptures, and you come with a repentant and vulnerable heart, and you say, God, why am I allowing this to do this to me? Why am I so overwhelmed? Why am I paralyzed? Why do I not know my next step? He's going to answer you in one form or another. He's going to answer you with this answer, because you don't trust me. Now, he may word it differently, and it may have a different flavor, but it's still, that's the root issue. Otherwise, you wouldn't need to be fearful, to be anxious, to be paralyzed. It wouldn't happen. Ask God to show you how you need to change in order to be like Jesus. Psalm 139, I love this. Verse 23, search me, O God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You pray that prayer, and then brace yourself. Before you pray that, get a little journal out, click a pen, and then say, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts, see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then, shh, and see what God says. Remember God's instruction to Joshua in verse 7? He said, be careful to obey all my law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. See, meditation involves reading the Bible with the understanding that you may need to change your life. You may need to make a right or left turn to stay on the straight and narrow way. It doesn't say, you didn't hear me contradict myself. I didn't say turn right or left from the word. I'm saying you may need to turn right or left from your way of moving to align yourself with the word. I'm telling you, your ducks will lead you off the side of a cliff and will render you absolutely ineffective in the kingdom of God. And it burdens me. Ask God to meet you in Scripture. Read the Bible with a repentant, vulnerable heart. Number 3, don't leave it there. Take something with you through the day. Did he not say day and night? Psalm chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2 said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates, say it, day and night. That's exactly what God told Joshua. Meditate in it day and night. Our lives my life, your life, it will begin to yield some spiritual fruit when we meditate and we are in His Word day and night. In other words, man, you got to take it with you as you go. This is crucial. Listen, this is crucial. Fill this in. Write this down. It's crucial because absorption of the Word of God is a process. Absorption of the Word of God is a process. It's a process. It can be a long process. It's like a tree whose roots draw moisture from a river miles and miles away. No, that's how it works. Isn't it intriguing when you will see on the television or a picture of a tree in the middle of an absolute desert, and it's blooming and it's full and it's got leaves and there is nothing from horizon to horizon? What's happening under the surface? Roots have made their way to a source that can supply them the leaves, the trees, limbs. If it bears fruit, the fruit, it will go and it will find what it needs. It will be a process of getting that back and feeding that tree so that it can live. Hallelujah. We've got to allow the message of the Bible to sink in so it can affect the way we act. More importantly, I believe, it affects the way we think. This is why I can't rush sermon preparation. Well, I can. I just refuse to. I just can't rush it, man. I don't know how these cats do it, man. This whole have your year planned out of sermons, I'm not saying that they're wrong and I'm right. I'm so not saying that. I'm just saying I don't see how they do it. I can't rush sermon preparation like that. Man, I can put a few hours in and I got to stop and think about what I've been reading and studying about. Man, I got to let it just, because it's a process. I don't want to just regurgitate something on you and to you. Man, it's a process. I got to know it. I got to feel it. I got to believe it. And so do you. I've got to take that sermon with me all day. I just can't read it and then go about my business and do my thing. No, you can't either. You've got to be in it. Invite God to meet you there. Come with a vulnerable heart. Come with a repentant heart. And then you've got to take it with you as you go. Take a piece of it and take it with you as you go and live with it for that day. Are you following me? When I do that, when I take the sermon, even if it's just a key thought or a verse or even the subject that I'm wanting to communicate, what I find is, as I go throughout my day, He begins to give me more insight. He begins to reveal more things to me. He begins to give me illustrations that I hadn't thought about that maybe will make the point and purpose of the message a little more clearer. That's what He wants to do with you who feel overwhelmed. When you take the Word with you. If you've never thought of this, I encourage you and I invite you and I challenge you to read for depth, not distance. Read for depth, not distance. Take a verse with you as you go about your day. The Old Testament word for meditation is literally translated to read aloud. Verse 8 says that he was not to let the words of Scripture depart from his mouth. In other words, he's never supposed to shut up about it. And I'm sure one verse that was meaningful to Joshua and one he repeated, and I wasn't there. This is my opinion just because I know human nature, I think. I believe that one verse that no doubt he said aloud, it was probably the first thing he said aloud when he got up in the morning, probably the last thing he said before he closed his eyes at night was verse 9. Remember I said it was kind of like a dad talking to a kid. Verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." He needed to know that. And the way he reminded himself of that, and he drew his strength from that promise. Ask God to meet you in Scripture. Read the Bible with a repentant, vulnerable heart. Take something with you through the day. And as I close, and we apply this, number four, memorize the Word. Memorize the Word. You want to fight feeling overwhelmed? Memorize the Word. Can I say something and not make you mad? Probably not. But will you hear my heart? You've memorized your plan. You've memorized your plan. You've memorized how you wanted it to play out. They're in a row and they're all named. Don't they, though? Because every moment is an opportunity to see a miracle. And if you're too focused on memorizing and carrying out this plan, where's room for God to move in any of that? And the best way I knew to kind of make this point, if you will, I don't even like that word because I'm trying to make a difference, not a point, but for the sake of a sermon, is to memorize something that you can take with you that will help you. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word, God, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Memorizing Scripture, I believe, is one of the most powerful ways of transforming our minds. So how do we apply this? So we're ask God to meet you in Scripture, read the Bible with a repentant heart, take something with you throughout the day, memorize the Word. How do we apply this? How is this? Obviously, those four steps are the application, but in terms of memorizing, what do we do? We memorize the Bible? We all know those people, right? They can quote like books of the Bible. And kudos, please don't mishear me, man. Hats off to you. But I think we need to be a little more specific than that. Because, again, and I'm not being critical. Please don't hear that, because I'm not being critical. I'm humbled by men and women that can do that and have that capacity. But I don't want to read for distance. I want to dig down. I want to read for depth. And as I was praying today, I said, God, what are some real applicable verses for the things that plague the church the most? And as soon as I prayed that, and that was exactly the line that I prayed, the sentence that I prayed, and it was like, immediately, here's what he said. If pride is a problem, memorize Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others better than yourself. Would you agree that pride is a problem in the church, in our lives? Yes. All of us should memorize Philippians 2:3. If lust is a problem, I don't think we need to unpack the daily news. But lust is a problem in the church. So we should memorize verses like Colossians 3:5. And of course, there's many others. These are the ones God showed me, where it says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, because it's idolatry." And I thought, oh, these are great, God. And I was going on to something else. And he kept talking. He wasn't done. And I'm so glad he wasn't. Because then he said, if loving others is a problem, hello? Hello, check, 1, 2, is this on? If loving others is a problem, you meditate on John 13:34. Memorize this. So now I am giving you a new commandment, Jesus said. Love each other This is the part that right here. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Ain't there yet, Jesus. Jesus said, get there. Because that's how they'll know you're one of my disciples. He said, if selfishness is a problem, memorize Psalm 112:5. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely. Good. Good will come. That word good, it's the same word that is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who, it's exceedingly happy. It's overflowing joy. It's blessing beyond compare. That's that word. That's the word in the Hebrew. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely. I want us to close our time together by reading verse 9 in concert together. But to practice what we quote unquote preach, let's begin by asking God to speak to us and meet us in this verse. Ask God to use the words we're getting ready to read together to address some areas in our own life where we may feel overwhelmed. And then as you and I read, let's do so with a repentant heart, a vulnerable heart. And before we read, I think it's appropriate that we would take a moment. Normally, we at the close of our time together, we would spend our time in prayer. But we're going to do a little different. We're going to spend a moment asking God to prepare us to have a repentant heart. As we read these words, as we ask Him to meet us in the Scripture that we are about to read. Maybe your prayer should look something like, forgive me for the times I've been afraid. Forgive me for allowing my feelings of being overwhelmed to cause me to be absolutely ineffective in what you have called me to be and called me to become. I've been there. You've been there. This ain't about who's worse. Take a moment. Ask God to meet you in the words we are about to read. Repent. What in this passage would God want you to take through your day tomorrow? Would you stand with me and let's read verse 9 together, please. We'll read these verses. You'll be dismissed. I pray that as you leave this place, you would be encouraged that you do not have to live under the burden of that feeling of being overwhelmed. There's one solution. The Word of God. It's the answer for the fearful times. The confusion. Verse 9. God, I believe, is speaking to us. And can we say it together? Let's read. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I'll see you Sunday. Invite folks to come. I pray this has ministered to you. Have a great week.